an appropriate song. You went looking at the life of Adoniram Judson and Ann, the life of Joshua. Please guide us, even when we can't see. Even when we don't know what obedience looks like, where the road of obedience will take us, we trust in God. Let's pray as we open God's Word this evening. Father, we thank you for this time. Please illuminate our hearts and our minds as we again, together, open your Word and are challenged from it. And in Jesus' name, amen. God's mission, my passion. This morning we talked about submission. Are we willing to submit our lives, to lay our lives down on the line, to lay them over as an offering to God, wherever He would take us? Whatever that road looks like, whatever bumps are in the road, wherever Christ leads us, are we willing to submit and to follow? Judson, Adoniram Judson, his wife Ann, they were willing to follow. Because they were willing to follow, God used them greatly. Our usefulness to God is directly proportionate to our submission to God. The more submitted that we are to Him, the more our life is available for His use, the more that He can then use us for His glory. Now let's be clear. The sovereignty of God, or the actions of God, are not dependent upon the actions of the frailty of man. And yet at the same time, in the mystery of God's sovereignty, we have a responsibility and a part to play. And the gateway to bringing God glory is the submitted heart. Jesus said, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually destitute and are in need of God's grace in their life. Blessed are those who've emptied themselves, recognizing that they need God. They've submitted themselves to God. Is God's mission our passion? I know you're asking the question, what does it look like for me? Maybe I'll go, but what if I don't go? What if I'm a businessman, a real estate agent, a teacher, whatever it may be? What does it look like for me here? You'll have to wait till Wednesday to hear that. Because tonight we're talking about obedience. Obedience to what we've been called to. Romans chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he's reminding the Roman church of the priorities of reaching people. And he says this, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have not ever heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's be very clear. As we try and figure out our place in the kingdom plan of God, God's will, God's purpose is that people would be sent to the uttermost parts of the world to proclaim the gospel. Because people need the gospel to believe, and they need faith and belief in order to be saved. Who's going to tell the Bengali? Who's going to go and tell those in China, in inland China, inland Africa? Who is going to go and tell them and share the gospel of God's grace? I pray some of you tonight, maybe God's already stirring in your heart a desire. Maybe I could use this gift in this context. Maybe I could. See, who's going to go? Who's going to stand in the gap for those children, those women, who are daily right now being sold on the streets for the profit of another individual? Who's going to go? Adoniram and Ann, when they contemplated the question, who's going to go? They said, we will go. We will go. We'll go to Burma. Nobody else wants to go to Burma. We'll go. Because they need the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. And Adoniram wrote and he said, I long to reach the golden shore. I want to go so that people can hear about the amazing grace that saved me. What's interesting about Adoniram Judson, he was a brilliant scholar. He grew up in a pastor's home, son of a preacher kid. But through a series of events, young Adoniram decided to walk away from God, and Adoniram became a deist. Maybe there's a God. If there is a God, he is distant, he's removed, and he's unconcerned with the affairs of mankind. He gathered around friends like him, other brilliant young men and scholars who did not believe that there was a personal God, and they continued in their intellectualism to refute. Matter of fact, one day when he sat down and he finally told his mom and dad, he said, "I am a deist. I don't believe that there is, if there is a God, that he cares anything about us." It broke his parents' heart. His dad argued with him all through the night, trying to open from God's word. And at the end of the night, his dad said, "Adoniram, I confess that every response I give, you seem to have a better one. I'm just going to pray that God will show you himself." He made great friendship with a man named Jacob Eames, a brilliant young man. His heart and desire was to change the world, but he didn't believe that God had any part of it. He was a deist, just like Adoniram. Adoniram loved Jacob. He was amazed by his intellect and the fullness of life and everything that he seemed to represent. Some years later, as Adoniram was coming out of New York, he had gone seeking to try and figure out his fortunes for life, try and find a job, maybe become a traveling scholar. But every door seemed to slam in his face. He didn't know what to do. So as he was going home, the only place he could go to, no money, very little clothing, no possessions to speak of, he stopped at an inn and he asked, "Is there any room here for me to stay?" And the innkeeper said, "Yes, there is, but you're going to have to share a room with a man who is dying. There's only a sheet that is partitioning the room, and I'm sorry, he's very loud. You're going to hear him all night." Judson said, "I don't care. I just need a place to sleep." He got to his room, and sure enough, all night on the other side of the sheet, he heard this man groaning, screaming at times, as this man lay dying. The next morning, he got up, because the screams stopped somewhere at 4 a.m. that morning. He got up and he asked the innkeeper. He said, "What happened to the man last night?" The innkeeper said, "The man died around 4 a.m. shortly thereafter." Suddenly, fear gripped Adoniram's heart. "Do you know what his name was?" And the innkeeper said, "Oh yes, he was a brilliant young man from Harvard named Jacob." Very friend that Judson had loved several years before as he was in school. That night, Judson, that day and that night, he lay awake, absolutely rocked to his core, wondering, "What is life about? What am I going to do? What is the purpose of living?" God used the death of that friend to drive Adoniram back to himself. Sometimes it takes tragedy in life to make us question, what is life about? Where is God? And God used us in his life to drive him back to the gracious arms of his Savior. From that moment on, Adoniram had a fire and a passion to proclaim Christ, because he was so rocked by the dying screams of a man without God. It haunted his dreams as he thought of his friend Jacob screaming and going into an eternal hell. It rocked him to his core. And then he thought of other people who did not have access to the gospel, people who did not have a hope of salvation, and he committed his life to proclaiming the good news, no matter where that was, and eventually it led him to the shores of Burma. I tell you this so you can understand what drove Judson. It was not just some intellectual people need to hear. He had heard the death cries of someone on the threshold of hell, and it rocked him to his core. The problem is that we as Christians and in the church have sanitized death. We have sanitized the horrors of hell to the point that we don't care anymore. Do we so quickly forget from what we have been saved Do we so quickly forget the horrors of what our destiny should have been? And that God in His mercy sent someone our way? How beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, the good news. The road to Burma was not easy. They arrived in Rangoon, the city there in Burma. Their first child just died. They were discouraged and depressed, but God brought Felix Carey, another missionary who was working him, but he wasn't working as a missionary because you couldn't work as a formal missionary. So he was there here 200 years ago, strategically accessing this country by giving vaccinations to people. That was his platform, if you will. And he was using that opportunity, he was vaccinating and helping people in health and at the same time showing people the love of Christ. Felix Carey, the son of William Carey in India. They invited Adoniram and Ann into their home. They loved them. And little by little, Adoniram and Ann got back on their feet and began faithfully serving to reach the people of Burma. Day by day, they learned the language. They spent upwards of 12 hours a day learning the language. Ann was proficient. Adoniram was proficient. It bothered Adoniram that Ann learned it quicker than he did, like any man. He was fiercely competitive and also very, very intelligent, but his wife was his equal. As they reached out to the people of Rangoon, they realized very quickly they would not get very far without the approval of the viceroy, the local regent. But they shuddered at the thought. If they walked into the viceroy's palace and they were actually able to get an audience with him, the slightest mistake could mean their execution. But after much prayer, he finally got up the courage, and Adoniram went, stood before the court of the viceroy. And he tried through his broken Burmese to try and explain why they were here. He was here, he said, to talk about a truth that could connect people truly to God. Well, his sermon must have been riveting because the viceroy fell asleep in the midst of his speech. Judson went back home absolutely dejected and discouraged. Ann said, you know what? Let me give it a try. With Felix Carey's wife, we were going to try and connect him with this other lady here. We were going to try and connect with some of the viceroy's wives. Maybe we can find an inroad there. So Anne and another lady, another missionary lady, they went and they met some of the viceroy's wives. And as they were sitting there talking and having tea, in walked the vicereine, the viceroy's wife, the first wife. She walked in, immediately they were able to sit down and talk. And after a long time of discussing the different things about where they'd come from in America and what their life had been like and what they were like, and the vicereine was asking all these questions about, why have you come to Burma? Who is this God? And asking so many things. And eventually, the viceroy himself walked in. Now, Anne was not allowed to speak to the viceroy. So the vicereine explained why they were here, introduced Anne. And the viceroy smiled, approved, and walked out. Before they left that day, the vicereine walked over to Anne and patted her on the hand and said, from now on, you shall be to me a sister. With that, Anne walked out, practically ran home, and told Adoniram, said, guess what happened? I met the vicereine, I met the viceroy, and we have gotten our approval to stay here in Rangoon. You asked this morning, maybe, what was Anne's purpose? Through her relationship and building relationship with these ladies, it became the instrument that God used that planted them in Burma so they could continue their ministry. They were obedient. It would have been so easy to turn back after the death of their first child. But they were faithful. Turn with you to Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. And let's talk about obedience. Because obedience practically is this, following the road that God has appointed. Obedience is simply that, following the road that God has appointed. What He says, we do. That's obedience. Obedience is not easy. It's not always easy to do what God says. but faithful obedience. Faithful obedience over time, God uses greatly for His glory. Obedience means faithfully giving our all. Adoniram and Anne were very soon to learn a little bit more what that meant. Because Joshua in chapter 11, verse 15, it says that just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this is important. It's just a short verse. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, God commands Joshua, go take the land and be careful to follow all the laws that I have given you. Be strong, be courageous, go. In this verse, halfway through Joshua, it says that Joshua was careful to do everything that was told him. That wasn't easy. Battles are messy affairs. Taking the land from the Canaanites, a godless, evil people, it was not a clean affair. We kind of breeze over the fact that this is in the midst of intense warfare as Joshua sees friends at times, I am sure, and many men killed in the purposes that God had called them to. And yet Joshua was faithful. And because Joshua was faithful and obedient, God delivered the land into the hand of the Israelites. Are we willing to faithfully give our all? Shortly after meeting with the Viscerine and getting approval to stay in Rangoon, the Judsons immediately set about doing translation work and meeting people and talking with them. And they found that the Burmese were extremely curious of their white skin and their background and why they were here, not understanding why these people would come to their country. The Judsons continued every single day, reaching out, building relationships, looking for opportunities to be able to share the truth of the gospel. Let me say something very simply. In our daily walk, we sometimes so complicate what sharing our faith means. We boil down sharing Christ into a formulaic system that we have to get through the entire gospel in one conversation. Let me share with you a practice of something that the Judsons did, something that I've learned by reading other people and seeing other missionaries on the field. Wake up every single morning and just pray and ask God for one person whom you can share the love of Christ with. I've shared people in drive-thrus, ordering food at a restaurant, talking to the waitresses or the waiters. Just pray for those divine appointments, and God makes them happen. Share your faith. Be a witness wherever you're at, just like Judson and Ann, Adoniram and Ann did every single day of their life, looking for those opportunities. By God's grace, Ann gave birth to their second child, young Roger. Roger was a joy to their life. But at the same time, Ann nursed fear because her first child had died. What would happen to Roger? This was an inhospitable climate. Well, one night, little Roger started coughing, wheezing. They didn't know what was going on, and his breathing continued to get more labored. And at 6 months of age, early the next morning, Roger died. Their second child. This sent them into intense grieving. They didn't know what to do. Now what do we do, God? Why do you keep taking everything from us? This road of obedience is hard. Oh, God, help us. They went through weeks of mourning. They became so depressed that they shut themselves in their house and locked out the Burmese people so that they could have contact with nobody. They sent out people and hired people to go get food, to make food for them, because they didn't want to see anybody. They were in complete seclusion. One day, however, 200 men dressed in royal robes and a big elephant carrying a very finely dressed Burmese woman came to their door. It was the Viscerine. She came knocking on the door and she said, Anne, oh Anne, why did you not invite me to the funeral? Why did you not tell me that your son had died? This is a lost woman, a national lady, whom God used to bring them out of their grief. The Viceroy said, I'm not going to say no, take no for an answer, and that's kind of rhetorical because you don't decline the Viceroy's wife unless you want to lose your head. She said, I'm going to take you on a picnic today. She loaded them up on elephants, and they rode an elephant out into the jungle, and there under the tree, the Viceroy did everything that she could to get their mind off of the death of their child. And Judson wrote later in life that God used that woman more than anybody else to be able to walk them through their grief, to be there for them so that they could re-engage at sharing Christ. And the very next day, they came out of seclusion and began to listen again. God moves in mighty ways. God moves in mysterious ways. I'm willing to faithfully give our all, even like Adnan Armadan did. The bumps in the road that will happen. Obedience also means being patient. Obedience takes patience. It just does. Joshua chapter 11 verse 16. He obeyed everything that Moses had commanded him, everything that God had commanded him. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country and all the Negev. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. God, you gave us this land. Why is it taking so long to take it? Every single battle, every single moment, every single victory, one by one. Can we not have one grand battle and be done with it? Better yet, can you just wipe them off and remove all the hardship in front of us so we can just get done the task that you've appointed us? But listen to me very clearly. God has not only appointed the task to which we are to obey, but he has also appointed the process that refines us along the road. Let's also be clear. Many of the things that we experience are not always about us. The battles, the victories, and the defeats are not always about us. God uses those to refine other people. We ever thought that the grief that God has allowed us to experience, that circumstances and challenges, not only are they meant to refine us, but they are also meant to refine others, the body of Christ in the process. The body of Christ does not exist as a bunch of me's. It exists as a we. Joshua, God, why all these battles? Well, it says here, it was the Lord's doing. The long war, all the battles, all the fights, this long struggle, it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we can take an entire tangent and run down this path and it would take an entire sermon series to unpack even just these challenging words. But here's a bottom line point. There is a reason and there was a reason why God was allowing the length of the battle, because he was accomplishing something else according to his will and purpose. We must be patient in our obedience. Things don't happen overnight. Faithful longevity in ministry and in service, God uses greatly. There's a Swahili proverb that says, Haba na haba kijaza kibaba. Actually, you need to say that with me. It just sounds good, cool, doesn't it? All right, come on. Haba na haba, kijaza, kibaba. Haba na haba, kijaza, kibaba. Can you say it? Hey, it's good. That's good. Some of you butchered it, but it was overall pretty good. Haba na haba, kijaza, kibaba means little by little the bucket gets filled. Little by little, the bucket gets filled. Drop by drop, the bucket gets filled. Process by process, battle by battle, the war is won. Judson and Ann, Adoniram Judson and Ann, they came to realize this truth because for 6 years they didn't see a single convert, not a single disciple. They continually reached out. They obeyed morning, evening, week by week, month by month, year by year? God, are you going to move? And then one day, there comes a knock on the door, and a man named Maung Ya had received one of their tracts that they have been handing out. Somehow it had found its way into a trader's cart, and the cart found its way into a neighboring city, and that tract on the cart found its way into the regent's household, of which Maung Ya was a member. He read the tract and began to pursue everything that Adoniram and Anne were writing. And he knocked on the door and he said, "I am here because I have heard that you are the Jesus Christ man. Can you tell me about this God?" Judson was so shocked, he didn't know what to say. You ever been in that position? So great, great witnessing opportunity. What do I say? Nothing to say. He stammered over his words and said, "Well, let me tell you about God. Here's some more materials." And the man was just listening and reading everything. And Judson said, "Do you want to become a Christian?" And Maung Ya said, "No. I'm not ready." And he left. It was not until 5 years later that Maung Ya came back and then said, "Finally, I am now ready to become a Christian." Faithful obedience. Their first convert came 6 years after they arrived in Rangoon, Maung Nao. Maung Nao was a passerby, and they were strategically trying to figure out how they could reach people. So Judson built a little lean-to on the side of the road. It was a popular thing. You built a lean-to, and you called out and say, "Anybody who wants knowledge, come talk to us." And people would come, they would have tea, they would sit, they would talk, and he would use that as an opportunity to be able to share Christ. And there was a farmer who came day after day, Maung Nao, and he first came just out of curiosity. And the more he heard, the more God stirred up his heart. The more God stirred up his heart, the more he came and listened for more. And one day he said, "I am now ready to become a Christian." What a great victory. But not soon after, Anne became deathly sick. The doctor said, "If you don't go back to America, you will die." So after many, many discussions and objections from Anne, Adoniram packed up his wife and sent her back to America to be healed. For 2 years, he didn't see his wife. Die to self. Die to his needs, even relationally with his wife. If he's chaste, giving up everything, his wife comes back. "God, why? We're just starting to see fruit, and you take away my right arm." That's what Judson said. He felt like God had cut off his right arm. "Why, oh God, have you taken my wife from me?" When Anne returned to Rangoon 2 years later, she stepped off the boat with two more missionary families. While she was there in America getting better, she was telling about what God was doing about the people of Rangoon and stirred up the hearts of the people. So now two more missionary families were there to come join them in the work. And Judson said, "Aha, now I know. God brought the sickness in order to send her back, in order to bring more laborers for the harvest." Little by little, the bucket gets filled. Every little battle has a purpose. Every experience, every circumstance has a purpose. In obedience, we must cling to the Lord. That's our only hope. Joshua knew this. He said, "You shall cling to the Lord your God." Tell him, the people of Israel. Cling to him, just as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Cling to him. It's the same word and imagery of a husband and wife joining together. Likewise, we're to cling to our God, to hold on to him in the moments and the circumstances of life. Obedience is following and holding on to the hem of his garment and not letting go. Especially in the valleys of life. More valleys were yet to come for the Judsons. Burma was at war with Great Britain. Great Britain, of course, was a vastly superior force. And the Burmese, they thought that they were the center of the world, and they could not understand why they were being defeated by the British. And so the king came to the conclusion that all foreigners who were in Burma were spies. And so he rounded up all the missionaries and put them in prison. One night as they were in their home, a bang on the door came. And there standing in the doorway were the fearsome spotted faces. These were the men. They had their ears cut off. Some of them had their nose cut off. Some of them had purposely knocked out their teeth. These were the men that were in charge of the dreaded death prison, Len Mun Ya. And they snickered and smiled and said, "You're coming with us." And they grabbed Ayad Narim against the cries of Anne and dragged him off to the horrible death prison. They threw him into a hut that was crowded with men, with women, and as his eyes adjusted to the darkness, he saw his fellow missionaries and friends, some businessmen, some people he knew, some people he did not. In the background, he heard the screams of people being tortured and some being executed. He was in prison for the next 2 years. Every single night, they would tie his feet to a bamboo pole and all the prisoners, and they would raise that bamboo pole so their feet were elevated into the air, and the only thing touching was their shoulders and their head. And they would keep them elevated like that all night. Judson later wrote that the most terrifying and the most fearsome part of that night was because they were shackled, thousands of mosquitoes would congregate on the bottom of their feet and feed every night, and they would just writhe around in torture and anguish, not being able to sleep, not being able to swat the mosquitoes away as they fed on the bottom of their feet, hanging in the air. Months went by. What had happened to Anne? Has she been dragged off too? They were moved to another prison, and in this prison, most prisoners starved to death because the guards would not provide food. You only got food as if your loved ones would bring you food, and suddenly, there at the gate stood his wife, and holding now a new little baby, their third child that she had given birth to while Adoniram was in prison, little Maria. She brought food and handed it to him. She broke down weeping when she first saw Adoniram. To see him so gaunt and sickly, he looked like he was an inch from death. And Adoniram pleaded with her. He said, "Please don't come back. I don't want you to see me dying like this." He was convinced he was going to die. He asked, "What happened to the Burmese translation?" It was the only translation that he had, the Burmese translation of the Bible. And if she was caught with it, then she'd be dragged off to prison. So Adoniram said, "Listen, my Lord, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sew together a pillow, and I want you to fill it with animal refuse and dunk it in human waste, and then carefully put that Bible translation in the middle of it and bring it to me. And maybe because the pillow is so repulsive, the spotted faces won't take it from you." And sure enough, she brought that pillow. Hidden inside was his beloved Bible translation. And the spotted faces threw it in there because they didn't want to deal with the stench of this filthy pillow. And during the day, secretly, he would pull out that translation and read to the other prisoners. What was God doing? Again, what does obedience look like in this type of context? The only thing he could do is cling to the Lord. To cling to him in the midst of this darkness. Like Joshua urged the Israelite people, there's going to be battles, there's going to be challenges. You have to cling and hold on to him. Adoniram was clinging everything that he had. He was discouraged. "Oh God, why? Again, why? Why have you brought me here? Why have you allowed this to happen?" Towards the end of his imprisonment, seems like the political situation was getting better and he would get released. Several weeks before he was released, he noticed that Anne had stopped coming to see him. And he got a letter handed by one of the prison guards with a black seal on it. And the black seal was emblematic of a death note. Someone who had died, and this was communication that they had passed away. He took the letter, trembling, and opened up the letter. And it said, "I regret to inform you, your wife Anne has died." Your daughter is alive and well and awaiting her father. Judson was released. He went and saw Maria, but Maria had never met him before. She ran away crying the first time she saw him. Eventually, she got used to him, and she became the light and the joy of Adoniram's life. At 2 years of age, she contracted a disease, and she too died. What could God possibly be doing through so much grief, through so much pain and suffering? At one point in his life, Judson got so discouraged, he went and built a hut in the middle of the jungle. He sat in the hut, and he waited to die. I have to admit, I can't blame him. Why did all these things happen? What was God doing? But in the background, God was working. Remember we said this morning that unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And as we die to self and allow God to work through us, God can work and do amazing things. If we are submitted, obedient, and faithful. See, word had spread about this man, this Jesus Christ man, who is still here, who is suffering, who is still sharing Christ, even in the midst of his struggles. And he wrote this in his journal some years later. What transpired after he was released from prison. If you want to understand this, the first 9 years of ministry, there were only 18 converts. When he was released from prison, in the years following, it's like God blew open the lid of ministry. And in 1 year alone, there were 217 baptisms, and people continued to give their life from Christ. And he wrote this in his journal. Some inquirers come 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam and China, and they say this, "Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it." Others come from the frontiers of Cathay, 100 miles north of Ava. And they said, "Sir, we have seen a writing that tells us about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die." Others came from the interior of the country, where the name of Jesus Christ is little known. And people came calling on, knocking on his door, saying, "Are you the Jesus Christ man? Give us a writing that tells about Jesus Christ, that be willing to give his life for ours." God begins to move in a mighty way. Adoniram and Anne's faithful obedience through the darkest of times, through the darkest of moments, God worked and eventually brought a fruit, a harvest for eternity. Now let me say this, those are unimaginable sufferings, and I don't want to ever go through them. You don't ever want to go through them. I pray none of us ever goes through them. But 70 years, or the short 70 or 60 or 50 years in their case, in some instances on this earth, are a drop in the bucket compared to the luxuries and majesties of eternity at the feet of Christ. What are we living for? You see, Adoniram and Anne, they knew before they set off, they were willing to give everything because they were not living for this earth. They were living for the life to come. One of the reasons that these horrors seem so unimaginable, that we could never, could we really do this? Oftentimes it's because we just love this world so much. God, bring us joy and happiness now. In the midst of the darkness of life, we must cling to the Lord. And when the chains of life wrap around us, we cling to Him. Obedience is one drop at a time to fill the bucket. One drop at a time, one battle at a time, and it takes a people. I love the end of Romans 16. We read Romans 10 earlier. How can they hear? Unless they be sent, unless there's a preacher. And in Romans 16, Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. What is he doing? He's going through this list of people that if it were not for them, he could not have done what he did. Obedience is not just about you. It takes a people. Sending our missionaries, going to the uttermost parts of the world, it's not just the work of the missionaries. All of us. It's being obedient one step at a time. Being faithful in all things. Being willing to give everything. Pursuing Christ. Clinging to Him. But together as a body. It's not just about me. It's about the we. And all of us together being obedient to the call that God has put upon our hearts and upon our lives. To bear His name. Adnan and Anne were willing to give all. It was their passion. God's mission. Is it our passion? Are we willing to be obedient, to submit, to follow God wherever that road may take us? For the glories of heaven. Are we willing to sacrifice this paltry existence, knowing that we will reap an inheritance that is far greater than we can imagine? If you would, stand with me this evening. And let's pray and ask that God would continue to speak and to challenge us. But what He would have us do in being obedient to reach the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for men and women like Adoniram and Anne and their fellow missionary workers and the nationals and so many people who've given their lives for the sake of following You. So many that we don't know about, but You know. Oh God, would You direct us and show us where You would have us serve and what You would have us do to be obedient, submitted vessels for